right, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, verse 50. Translation. A man engaged in devotional service rids himself of both good and bad actions, even in this life. Therefore, strive for yoga, which is the art of all work. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Since time immemorial, each living entity has accumulated the various reactions of his good and bad work. As such, he is continuously ignorant of his real constitutional position. One's ignorance can be removed by the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, which teaches one to surrender unto the Lord Shri Krishna in all respects and become liberated from the chained victimization of action and reaction, birth and after birth. Arjuna is therefore advised to act in Krishna consciousness, the purifying process of resultant action. So, first I just mentioned, I don't know if you follow in the Dandavas, one, my god sister that was the oldest living disciple of Prabhupada, she was 99 years old. Raja Vadu, she left her body yesterday or the day before. And she was famous for sweeping the grounds of the temple, you know, all around. They have San Diego, pretty big grounds. And when she was too sick, her lamentation was she couldn't do that service. She had Gornitai deities in her house, and she got so much arthritic she couldn't offer incense, and whoever visited her, she would say, please offer incense to my deities, please. Yeah. She was very cheerful. So then she got Alzheimer's, or, you know, dementia. So she ended up just chanting all the time because she couldn't remember if she finished a round, or she wouldn't remember to pull down a counter bead or something, so she just kept chanting. She just thought, well, I haven't finished it. So that would be a nice benediction. To forget everything except Krishna. You know. And she was in a hospice, and the pastor of the hospice told the devotees, we never had a famous person here before, because so many devotees were visiting her. And they told him, she's famous because of her humble service attitude. And then the pastor got all, you know, teared up and quoted the Bible about the value of humble service. Everybody loved her, and they loved the devotees coming to the nursing home and having kirtan. It cheers people up, you know. That happens many times, and devotees leave in their body, and devotees go in and chant kirtan, and the other people are very happy about it, you know. Because they're usually very morose, you know, they're with people that are for sure dying. Anyway, so when she joined, she must have been between 40 and 50 or something. And she joined in the 70s. So she's 99 now. That's, she must have been over 50. So, but she joined and just did that humble service until she was too crippled up to do it anymore. So we get a lot of great souls come in this movement, and there's proof, and so many, they're like that, and they're chanting all the time. We had one devotee in Bali, nobody knew how old he was actually, he was over 100, and the last few days he was just chanting all the time, wouldn't talk to anybody, wouldn't do anything except chant. They tried to catch him, you know, and they never caught him sleeping or doing anything except chanting. Proves that there's some value to this process and to this movement and the association of devotees. And that this verse is true, that if you're engaged in devotional service, you get rid of good and bad action, because good karma is also binding. If we're just caught up in good karma, you have to take birth again to get the rewards. So that's what many people are thinking, that they'll just do good work and then they'll get a good birth, or they can go to heaven. But that's also entangling. And it's impossible to only do, you know, materially good work. Can't help but make mistakes. Have mixed up good and bad. So Eva and I went to that tour of hell up there. And so the first thing is they check people out. So the people that had, you know, a combination of good and activities, but if their good activities are more than the bad, then they can go in a silver stairway or something. If they're really good, they can go in a gold stairway to heaven. And if they're really bad, they have to go to hell. That's more or less what happens. They call the guy Yama that checks. You know, because it all came from the Vedas. So Yamaraj decides that Yamaraj's planet is Petri Loka, and where people go to be with their ancestors. So he judges people when they get to him, you know, what their next life will be. But he's very busy, especially in Kali Yuga, because there's so many sinful people, and they just keep coming back again and again. So that's why he became the Dura. He got a holiday. apparently was cursed, you know, but who can curse Yamaraj? You know, become a sudra, but then he was a great devotee, and he could have a holiday to just practice devotional service all the time. It's not the most nectaring job to be a Yamaraj, right? Like a judge, right? There's not enough of nectar in being a judge and punishing people and deciding, you know, who gets rewarded and who gets punished, but that's their job. So devotional service. Prabhupada translates, now some people may challenge why it doesn't say bhakti, it says buddhi yoga. But the Vaishnavas say no, that that means bhakti. If you read the whole Bhagavad Gita, then you can understand how Krishna is promoting bhakti. And if you're interested, I mentioned last night, one devotee, Ishwar Krishna Prabhu, he's in Israel. He's a professor. And he specializes in Bhagavad Gita. He wrote his master's. He did a translation in Hebrew of Bhagavad Gita with a certain twist towards academics. And his mission, he wants to establish Bhagavad Gita as a philosophical book, and the academics say it's a religious book. They don't say it's philosophical. Of course, it is the highest philosophy. So he wrote a book called Bhagavad Gita Philosophy, or something, you know, that how the Bhagavad Gita is organized, what's the philosophy. It's a very great book. He won a lot of awards. I recommend him just to read it, because he really gives this idea of how to present the Bhagavad Gita slowly to people. You know, give them a little taste of which aspect of the Bhagavad Gita they might go for. Because not everybody, you know, immediately wants to surrender to Krishna. That's the end of the Bhagavad Gita. So it has karma, it discusses all those things, but always bhakti is there. So this is even chapter 2, you know. So strive for yoga. It's in the purport. In the word for word, Prabhupada says yoga, Krishna consciousness. Because that's real yoga. Yoga means to link, to connect. So with Krishna, it doesn't mean just in the Ashtanga yoga, that the asana, which most people now think is yoga. A few people might think pranayama is yoga. That's only the third thing. And then most people skip the yama niyama, so then they're not going to get very far. Yama, niyama, things to do, things not to do, is important to have a basis. Sometimes devotees think, well, we don't have to worry, we're devotees, we're above all that. But a real devotee will automatically, you know, practice his yamas and niyamas, ahimsa and celibacy and studying the scripture and not stealing and not lying and all the different things that are the yamas and niyamas. Then one can be freed from the repeated birth and death, good or bad birth. if you have a lot of good karma, you can go to heaven and enjoy there for, you know, however long your punya credit is, how much deposit you've made, and then you have to come down again. Right? Chine punye marchalokam vishalam. One can go to the planet of Indra and enjoy heavenly delights, but then he has to come back down to marchaloka, the world of death. That's this. But at the same time, what Brahma told the demigods, that the best birth in the whole universe is a human being on earth. That, you know, most people, what do you mean, you know? The short life, disease, old age, you know, so much conflict on earth and natural catastrophes, and what's so good about it? The heavenly birth sounds much better, you know, completely beautiful, no problem, no birth, no old age, no death really at this end, there's no old age wearing out, you know, until we die. Sounds better. Beautiful bodies. Everyone is beautiful. Prabhupada said even the beautiful women of earth compared to the heavenly women look like frogs. You know, the heavenly people would very rarely be attracted to the beautiful people of earth. But because on earth we can do this bhakti yoga, there's enough distress to make someone understand, you know, impetus to get out. But it's not so bad for most people that we have a chance. And then, so this practice of actually bhakti yoga practice, you know, to go directly back to Godhead, that's a special feature of the earth. So we want to take advantage of that. Life is not that long, and you know, we don't want to just waste it and end up in the hell, you know, for all the sinful activities, or even go to heaven. For a devotee, heaven is hell. It sounds horrible. Just enjoying all the time, and, you know, doesn't want that. He wants to serve Krishna. He wants to... Krishna. They do their Vishnu's in the heavenly planets, and they do their worship, but it's not the same, it's just some part of life, you know. But here we have that chance, Lord Chaitanya, especially now, Lord Chaitanya has come and given the Kali Yuga avatar, has come and given the avatar of Kali Yuga is the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So he gave us that mission to wherever you go and whoever you meet, tell about Krishna. That was an instruction to one householder, Kurma Brahman. He wanted to give up his whole family and just travel with Lord Chaitanya. He was a real devotee. He really wanted to serve Lord Chaitanya. He said, no, you stay home, invite people to your home, and tell them about Krishna. Give them prasadam. So that's not just for that one person. That's the general instruction. Everybody, you know, every home and temple, everybody trying to think of how to get somebody to take to the holy name. There's so many people just wasting their life, you know. We tend to think, oh, those low-class people, we don't feel compassionate all the time. If we're really devoted, we'd feel crying to see how they're suffering, just running around, rich or poor, beautiful or ugly, whatever, they're all suffering. Just basically working hard, right, to get a little sense gratification. Jumping from one restaurant to the other, mostly eating poisonous things. So Bhagavad Gita teaches one to surrender unto the Supreme Person in all respects. This in the purport, so that's the end of the Bhagavad Gita, but throughout Krishna is giving that idea at first he's just mentioning bhakti, and then gradually he's stressing it. So the next verse goes along. Most of the Bhagavad Gita, there's verses, you know, there's a group of two or three or four or five that are the same message. By thus engaging in devotional service to the Lord, karma jam buddhi yukta he. Again, he translates buddhi as devotional service. Intelligence means you do devotional service. And palam taktva manishina. That one's easy to understand, right? Palam means the results. Taktva means giving up. And manishina means the great sages or devotees. So engaging in devotional service, they free themselves from the results of work in the material world. In this way, they become free from the cycle of birth and death and obtain the state beyond all miseries. Going back to Godhead, so giving up the results, freeing themselves from the results, it says that because when we're using the results for our own pleasure, then it's blinding. But devotee, by taking the results of his work and using it for Krishna, then it's liberating. The work itself is, you know, it's a question we had this morning. You know, we're working and, you know, we have to think of so many things and how can we be, you know, Krishna conscious. But it's explained, it just depends on why you're working and what you do with the fruit. If one is working for himself, you know, to build up his own dynasty and his own comforts, then that's karma yoga. It's just trying to gain knowledge and jnana, then it can be mixed up. But if he's giving everything to Krishna, his home is used for worshiping Krishna, for chanting Krishna, his family is, you know, practicing, he's offering everything in his house to Krishna, then it's liberated by that same work. The same fruits, the results of the work. This is how you use them. You offer everything to Krishna, everything belongs to Krishna. Then, Ishavasyam idam sarvam, yakin cha jagatyam jagat, tena tiktena bunjikta, magvidaha kisasudanam. Everything that's animate or inanimate within this universe is owned and controlled by the Lord. So one should take only his quota, and not more, and not less. You don't have to, you know, give up everything and live on the footpath or something. Singapore, you don't have those people, right? Everywhere else has them. Prabhupada said he was shocked when he came to America and saw that. He thought there was only India, you know. From the propaganda, America wouldn't have that. They have so many. They live in the sewer tubes under the subways and all kinds of places. But they're everywhere. Their karma is just such that they can't, you know, have anything. But they're still attached. They're not really renounced. But devotees, no matter what they have, they use it for Krishna. They use their time for Krishna. So their work is really for Krishna, because their house is Krishna. Or they donate to the devotees that do have a chance to just engage in preaching. They get the same benefit. So the Bhagavatam says, Samashita ye padapalava padam, mahat padam punya yasho marai, bhavamburir vatsa padam 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 yatpi padam natesham. For one who has accepted the lotus boat of the lotus feet of the Lord, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation, and is famous as Mukunda, or the giver of mukti, the ocean of the material world is like a water contained in the calf's footprint, param padam, or the place where there are no material miseries of Vaikuntha is his goal, not the place where there is danger at every step. Right? That's the material. There is danger at every step. Right? And they remind us of that all the time. If you ride the subway, they show the guy leaving a bomb on the thing, train blowing up, and you know, and I was just on the subway, and it had so many emergency call buttons, one on every door, you know, and warning you if you see something, you know, be afraid, you know, look out. But they don't teach people to be afraid of, you know, the next life. Just be fearful in this life so you spend more money, you know, to try to protect yourself. New York subway design says, if you see something, say something. Yeah. And I guess they think they do happen once in a while, but usually they're a little more sneaky than that. And suicide bombers, you can't. They don't leave anything behind. The real fear should be the falling into Maya and forgetting Krishna. That's what a devotee is afraid of. Not that we don't take precautions. We drive safely, we fasten our seat belts. You know, we should try to eat healthy food and, you know, get proper exercise. And so, out of ignorance, one does not know that this material world is miserable, and where there's danger at every step. They try to adjust the situation by fruitive activity, thinking that the resultant actions will make them happy. They don't know that no kind of material body anywhere within the universe can give life without misery. Nunam pramatak kurute vikama, yet indriya pritiya aprinote sanapikaishida asudeha. This is Lord Vrishabhdev. They're crazy. Nunam pramatak, they're mad after, and yet indriya pritiya, they love their senses. Supposed to love Krishna, but they love their senses. And they think that by engaging in sense gratification will relieve the misery, not knowing that the misery they're in is caused by their previous sense gratification. They just keep making everything worse. That's due to ignorance. And only, you know, well, Krishna gives the answers. There are religious scriptures of different religions. At the moment, you know, we have a great task to try to inform more and more people. Let them understand that who they are, they're servants of Krishna, their eternal souls. And they don't have to, you know, most don't even believe they're, you know, they say they believe in reincarnation like in America, but they think it's automatically you go to some good life, you know, and you get a better life. And very few understand you can go down. But they're living in the mode of ignorance and passion, so they're not going to go to heaven even. Or to speak of going to Krishna. So Krishna is different. Spiritual world, here we're in a material body. We're separate from the body, but in the spiritual world there's no difference. And for Krishna there's never any difference. Even when he comes in the material world, you know, he's totally spiritual. He's not trying to enjoy the material world. He comes, he enjoys. He looks like he's enjoying the material world, but he acts because he brought the spiritual world with him. And his purpose is to get people out. And he's come and given us Bhagavad Gita, but then he came again as Lord Chaitanya and made it much easier to surrender. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's our goal. Whatever we're doing, the goal is we want to surrender, then it's all accepted by Krishna, no matter if you die at any point along the way. If your really goal is and you're trying, Krishna will accept that we fully surrender. That's his promise. If we can be chanting, practicing chanting all the time, then probably be chanting at the time of death. Or even if we can't chant, there'll be somebody around us chanting. We see that all the time, devotees are leaving their body, you know, devotees come all the time and they just do kirtan for every devotee and send them on. And that's, you know, purifying the earth, actually. People going back to God, it should convince us to, you know, stick with it. And increase, but to increase, we need many leaders, we need many preachers to be everywhere, you know, making these meetings available for everybody everywhere, not that they have to travel, you know, really far. So every home, you know, anybody can invite people to their home and chant Hare Krishna a little bit, read Bhagavad Gita, have a little discussion. You know, you get, the more we try to tell people about Krishna, the more Krishna lets us understand him. You get that service. And Krishna is not understood by scholarship either. You can't just read a book and know about Krishna any more than you can just read the book and be a doctor, right? Or a lawyer. You have to practice, right? You have to read the book, but you have to practice. For anything. So Krishna reveals himself, Tesham Satyati Yuktanam, Vajitam Priti Purvakam, the Dhammi Buddhi Yogam, some Buddhi Yoga again, Yenamamu Prayantite. You know, I give knowledge by which they can come to me for one who's trying to serve me. So everybody can do some kind of service. Menial service is very much appreciated by Krishna. There was one devotee in Malaysia, he had a very big Namhata organization. So he gave a talk and he was saying he's always looking for new leaders. So I asked him, how do you spot new leaders? He said, those are the ones that come and they just, you know, they just automatically start serving prasadam or cleaning up afterward or asking you, how can I help you? And those are the leaders. Not the ones that come and say, excuse me, but I have an MBA and I think you should do like this and I can tell you how you should be doing everything. You know, they're not a leader. Because they have to be humble. So that's the service attitude. It's called seva vritti. The service attitude is the most important measurement of the effectiveness of our chanting. We want to serve it. Chanting is service, but telling others about Krishna is a very nice service. And of course we can tell ourselves, if no one else is around, we can tell our family, children, you know, find different, whoever we meet, wherever you go and whoever you meet, what Chaitanya said, somehow tell them about Krishna. You don't have to say, Krishna is a coward boy and he's God and you have to surrender to him. That didn't go over too big with Muslims and, you know, or Chinese who have no idea of God, or Christians, but, you know, you can be friendly with people and give some philosophy. Some idea how to live a better life, you know, and gradually, you know, introduce Bhagavad Gita. Because Bhagavad Gita is for everybody, it's not a sectarian, not for any particular, not only a Hindu book, it's Krishna's words, God's book, that's for everybody. There's no Hindus when Krishna was speaking Bhagavad Gita, there were no Muslims, right? I don't know what there were, but there were different philosophical things going on. There were atheists and there were people that, you know, there were the Karma Mimamsas and the Jaimini and all those different, they were all there. All the different types of devotees were there, but, you know, he's speaking for everybody to hear. And he told Arjuna, right? Chipram bhavati dharma masasas chantam. Konteya pratidaniha name bhakta pranashati. You tell it boldly, my devotee will never perish. So he's telling Arjuna, you preach. He's telling all of us, preach. I told you what it is, now you tell it. You be bold. Don't worry. Somebody likes it or not, tell them anyway. But find, you know, we find ways to, as we practice, to present it, you know, what people can take, you know. It's like a doctor, he has to know the disease, he has to know the patient, the type of, you know, how much, what medicine, they always ask you if you're allergic to anything, you know, and then they have to have some idea how much, you know, like sometimes devotees go to doctors and they give them the normal dose of medicine they give other people, but because devotees never take any drugs or anything, you know, it almost kills them. You know, they can't handle such a big amount. Whereas a person who's always, you know, drinking and eating so much fat and everything, it's a different system. Doctors have to be sensitive to the type of person, you know. So teachers, same way. They said, no, you know, give people what they can handle, but try to give them something. All right? So this is Bhagavad Gita. Why did you ask about that verse?
That's been our usual sequence, the way we are going.
We are having a roster
as per which we go. The
yes.
Finish floor was 2.5.
Oh, I see. Okay. So any questions? Yes, sir.
My question is not a question. I wanted to know a little bit on this, that normal people, those who are not devotees, even if we go to them, they know that if they take the shelter of Maya, all are temporary, so much difficulty. Even when we tell them, these people are not immediately ready to come to the Krishna consciousness.
That's right. Manushya nam sahasrishya kasya dhyadhi sadari.
We tell that Krishna has promised in Bhagavad Gita, and it could have said, but still, these people with the sense that we have so much engaged,
yeah, but many salesmen, you know, whatever they're selling, they have to go to people a few times. Right? Even the life insurance salesman, they say people don't want to think about dying, so they don't want to meet the life insurance salesman. He has to convince them you need this. The devotees can do pretty good at life insurance. So we have to be, the first step is to make friends with people or leave them with a good impression. You know, like the book distributors in the West where we just go on the street, you know, most people don't take it. But the devotees have learned to say, well, thank you for your time, and, you know, it was nice meeting you, and then the people go away, well, they were nice, and sometime they're going to meet a devotee and say, okay, this time I'll take it. And, you know, sometimes people say, like, sometimes they say, well, you're the first Hare Krishna that was nice. Anything. But it's because the other devotees have purified them along the way, but, you know, and finally they're ready. So not everybody can take it right off, but, and then we can't just give them the whole package right off either. Most of us aren't ready for that. You know, we're being nursed along. You know, given some position, given something, you know, to encourage us to keep going. You know, and as we stay in association with devotees and keep hearing about Krishna, we're getting purified. That's what the verse said. And, you know, one keeps going like that, then, you know, engage in devotional service again and steadily. Just keep doing it, and we get purified. And people, you know, so many people come once to the temple, maybe they don't come back. Some people get a book, and there's quite a few stories like that. They got a Bhagavad Gita, and in 20 years they never touched it. And then for some reason they read it, and, you know, usually because they're really down and out. And then they read the Bhagavad Gita, and they just, and they go to the temple, and they get really into it, you know, right? Devotees and Sankirtan stories come like that all the time. You know, I'm not interested, but devotees just, okay, you know, maybe you like this, maybe you like that. Like one of the devotees saying that showed somebody a book and they said, well, I'm a Muslim. Oh, good. Well, this one's for Muslims. Yeah. Sometimes they take it. You know. So you find out how to deal with people. But mainly you have to be friendly with them. Sometimes you have to listen to them, you know. And you have to make friends with people before they'll listen to them. Lord Chaitanya listened to Sarvabhauma for 7 days without any reaction, even though he was talking all my body and nonsense. Finally, Sarvabhauma said, you know, what is it? You don't understand it? What's wrong with it? And then he said, well, I understand it. The Vedas are completely clear, but your explanation is like a cloud over the sun. And he said, how can that be? Everyone, you know, he was like the most exalted teacher in the world. So he said, you tell me, what is it? What do you, why, you know? And, but then he listened because he was, you know, Lord Chaitanya listened to him. So we have to listen to people and make friends with them. And then they'll listen to us. And then we spoon feed, you know, like babies. We feed them a little bit at a time. You know? Some mush first. Maybe sometimes you're just friendly. You don't even talk about Christians. Christians, they just get on the bus and, you know, they're reading the newspaper and they start talking to the person next to them about the newspaper. And finally they... somehow they get in the conversation and they start talking about Jesus. And the devotees do that also. You know, just talk to people. But and if they know you're a devotee, then if you're just friendly, they start to get interested. If you're just trying to, you know, this guy's stupid, he won't surrender. Like when I was first in Japan, one devotee said, I said, how is that? Yes, oh, he was really stupid. I said, what do you mean? He didn't believe Krishna was God. You know, first place, Japanese never heard of God. Then we had one girl that would, every Monday, at least 3 or 4 girls would call up that, I want to talk to Kadamba. And then one boy told his wife, she was Japanese, said, you should learn, sit next to her and learn how she preaches. So she did, and she said, she doesn't preach, she just talks to people. Never mentioned Krishna, they just fall in love with her because she wasn't like ordinary, you don't know Japan, but it's like nobody will reveal their mind. But she would do that, oh, I'm this, blah, blah, blah. And then they would break. They'd never had somebody talk to them like that. So they would be so attached to it. Every Monday, I got at least 3 or 4 calls, I got to talk to her. And she made devotees. Because then, you know, she would get them chanting, you know, is that the temple? Other people would, they're not preaching, they're just talking to people. Sometimes Prabhupada would be with people and they'd talk a long time and just, Finally, like one race car driver came and he was talking about race cars. He was a famous race car driver. And then finally he said something like, it's very frightening, you know, there's some, and death is always right there. Then Prabhupada, yes, death is, you know, and he started preaching. But he listened. You know. He got his chance to reveal what he was thinking about. Prabhupada didn't say, no, you can't talk about race cars, you gotta talk about Krishna. You gotta surrender right now. We should be, for ourselves, we should be thinking like that. For others, we have to be, you know, easy on them. All right? Make sense? Yes, sir.
The Christian people, they were both just in the place of the people. They'll eat mountains, so this same presentation, they pray to God, but they eat mountains.
Okay, I didn't hear every word, so somebody.
Yeah, you can repeat.
Come closer. What's your name?
Tejas.
Yogesh.
Tejas.
Huh?
Tejas.
Tejas. Son.
I wanted to ask you.
nice to see a brave voice.
I wanted to ask that the people go to the church to pray to Jesus Christ, but when they are praying to Jesus Christ, but when they go up to the start to read from the show, and then when they come in, they will say, I'll pray to Jesus Christ, but they don't tell the truth. So when they say no, when they eat knowledge, are they like doing sense rectification? Like eating
what? Yeah, what was the last, when they do what? Is it sense gratification? Yeah, well, not only Christians, but every religion, they go and pray, and usually they're praying for sense gratification. Right? Janam Dehe, Rupam Dehe, Dhanam Dehe, what's the other one? Give me, give me, give me. Give me money. Give me beauty. Give me followers. Give me, give me, give me. That's usually, if you can read minds in the temple or the church or the mosque, you know, you go crazy. And things very hard for God. But people are misled, and the religious leaders mislead them. You know, that it, that the, you know, Dharma, Artha, Kama. You know, people, they do religious activities in order to get money, economic development. And then when they get money, they want to have sense gratification. So that's the normal, unfortunately. And in every religion, these things are going on. If we deal with those people, we want to try to, and we're not trying to convert everybody to not be a Christian or not be a Muslim, but to understand, you know, what they're really supposed to be doing, what it means. Like I was just telling, I went to one Christian church here, it's very world famous, and one preacher, he was visiting, but he told people, he went different things, he said, you know, you love your children. And that's good. You should love your children. And then he said, if you love them more than you love Jesus, you're not a Christian. And I met one Christian in Africa who was very serious. He was a Supreme Court judge and a very, you know, Christian in a nice intellectual way. He even, when he met me, he did like this. He said, I love Gandhi. And he said, sometimes his students would ask him, can Gandhi go to heaven? You know, because he didn't know Jesus. And he said, you don't have to know Jesus, you have to be like Jesus. So he said he had one class, and it was a 2 days class or something, university. So he asked, how many Christians are here? So everybody said, I'm a Christian. And then the class was all about forgiveness, and he was giving all these examples of these Christians who forgive the people that murder their children, and, you know, forgive the Nazi who, you know, destroyed their whole family. At the end he said, how many Christians? And almost nobody. And he said, that's a real Christian. So for ourselves, we should be thinking, you know, like, you know, we want to think about, you know, great devotees, and so that we can see our own position and we're not so advanced. You know. And so people are, it's better that they're praying to Jesus or Muhammad or God, Krishna or anybody for whatever they want than that they're just robbing, stealing and killing and not praying. Because if they get what they want from praying, they'll gradually have more faith in God. And maybe start to look more into the scripture, and, you know, start, and Krishna will reveal to them something. But it's unfortunate that most people just pray for him. That's what demigod worship is, you know, right? In the Bhagavatam, in the second canto, there's a long list of, you know, what you get from which demigod. It's like if you want books, you go to the bookstore, and if you want whiskey, you go to the liquor shop, and if you want, you know, so if you want money, you worship Kubera, and if you want power, you worship Brahma, and if you want a good wife, you worship Shiva, and, you know, there's a long list. So people do that, and I want this, and then they pray to that demigod. And the Christians have just said, oh, you don't have to just pray to Jesus. He'll take care of it. But that's what the Bhagavatam concludes, that at the end of that verse it says, and then Tejas comes in, it says, Akama sarva kamo va moksha kamo dharadi te brena bhakti yogena yajanti purusham yajaita. Whether you have all material desires or you don't have any, or you just want, you know, liberation, Tivrena Bhakti Yoga, and you should engage in intense Bhakti Yoga and worship the Supreme Lord. Even if you have all those three desires. So, you know, that's what we're encouraging people. Go to Krishna. And then if they start to think, well, who is this Krishna? Then they might read more and they'll get purified. Most people come to religion, you know, Chatur Vidabha Janti Mas. Because they're distressed, because they want money, because they're curious. Not just because they want to surrender everything to Krishna. That's why most people go to Krishna in the first place. But then Krishna helps them along. And devotees are meant to help people along, to help them understand and give them a real taste of, you know, what really is valuable is to chant the holy name. All right? Is that okay? Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna. Hare Hare, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama,
Rama.
Hare Hare. Yeah, very nice. It's very simple. But chant the name of God, whether you know. Probably, if you already have some name of God that you believe in, then chant that. Yeah. And I think in Italy, you know, they ask Prabhupada, can you chant Jesus? He said, yes, so stop eating meat. You know, you don't have to chant Krishna if you're attached to some other name. But, you know, we want them to understand what religious principles are. The church in America, the one church, they have that. My mother used to call it the gambler's mass. They have one at 6 o'clock Sunday morning. And the people are coming home from the bars and the casinos, and they stop at the church to get forgiven. But that's not only in that Christian, you know, the Hindus do that also. You have a yajna, right? We'll get you out. Whatever you did, don't worry. The priest will absolve your sin. Give me a donation, I'll take care of it. And the Sahajiyas, they heard that chanting Hare Krishna will annihilate more sins than you can commit. So they say, okay, you can sin all you want, just chant. And some people really like that. And they chant, like, right? They chant like all night. You can't believe it. But then we went to one rock and roll festival in Japan, and I met Swami Sadanananda. He had some Japanese followers. They were Sahajiya. And he could sing like I never heard anybody sing so nice, play the harmonium, just make up melodies. And he would sing these really nice bhajans, and then they'd all stop and smoke peyote. And after a while he said, do you mind if we smoke? You know, he knew that, you know, we don't do that. He's from Mayapur, around Mayapur. But, you know, it's a common thing with them. And then they were on the stage. The hippies didn't like us, but they liked them. And the hippie leader. because they do the same as them. And so they went on the stage to play their music, and the Japanese girl said, "We are sahaja, no tapasya, only singing." And everybody, yeah! And then they sing really good, and they play instruments, and, you know. And it attracts people. I can, you know, you can sin all you want, all you do is just chant the holy name. And the Christians, they're the born-again Christians, that's their thing. Jesus will save you. Don't worry. You can do whatever you want. And one Indian man went by me once. I was selling books in Hawaii, and he said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Okay, go and sin no more." You know that story? Famous story. Jesus was sitting, and he heard a big noise in the crowd, and one woman was running. And so Jesus stopped. He said, "What are you doing?" And the leader of the crowd said, "This woman's an adulteress, and we're going to throw stones until she's dead." And she was like backed up against the wall, and Jesus said, "Oh, all right. Whoever never sinned can throw the first stone." And everybody started mumbling amongst themselves, and one by one they all left. So the woman afterwards, she said, "Oh, thank you, you saved me." He said, "Go and sin no more." So when I said that, the guy said, "I don't have to worry. I have a good advocate." Jesus. In other words, you know, when you get to Yamaraj, Jesus, oh, excuse me, but he gave a donation, you know. He went to church on Sunday, you know, and he wore a cross around his neck. No. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said there'll be many that God will say, "Who are you? I don't know you. I've never seen you before." And they're going to be crying, like, "Wait a minute." You know, one joke was that guy thought, well, he was very sinful, but he thought he could. So he went to the church and he gave a donation and he got a receipt. So when he died, he went to the pearly gates, you know, where St. Peter, they call him, it's like another version of Yamaraj. And he said, "I should go to heaven." And he said, "Why?" He said, "You're very simple." He said, "No, I'll show you." And he took out the receipt. So he said, "Well, let me wait a minute, you know, let's go ask God." So he came back and God said, he showed him, this guy gave a donation and he thinks he should go to heaven. So God took out, you know, equal amount of money, said, "Pay him back and tell him to go to hell." Some people understand, but people think like that. You know, they can do, you know, that sahaja. And so there, if you meet them sometimes in Bengal especially, you know, they chant, they know, they have the sampradaya and everything. But they tell you, didn't your guru teach you the power of the holy name? So it absolves you of all sins, but then you have to stop sinning. You know, if you just go and sin again, then you get all entangled again, and then it becomes very offensive. If you think you can utilize the holy name and just take advantage of Krishna like that, he's not that stupid, and it becomes much worse. But they might think, "No, I'm all right," you know. It doesn't work. All right? Time to carry on? Or, huh? Huh? Huh?
Now we need to give to
Abhi. Yeah, that's what I was saying. Okay, well, thank you very much for tolerating. Yeah.